our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight this morning, our strength and our Redeemer.
Father, as we open the Word of God, we pray that you would hide the preacher behind the cross. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to that which you would have us to learn this morning. Pray that you would guard the speaker from error. We just pray that the Spirit of God would use each of us this morning and speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Technology. Well, this morning we're going to talk a bit about Satan. And as I was preparing the message and thinking about it, you know, it's a lot more encouraging, I guess I would say, to speak about the Lord, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, or to speak about God the Father, or perhaps even to speak about one of the saints in Scripture that we would want to emulate. But the Lord moved me to speak this morning about Satan, because it's important that we know our adversary, Satan. Who is he? You know, it's kind of sad that most professing Christians in our country don't even believe that Satan exists or does not believe that he is real. Many of you may be familiar with Barna Research. Barna is probably the best-known Christian polling organization in the world. They typically do polling on a scale that puts them within margins of error that is as good or better than presidential polls. And their most recent poll on this subject, I believe, was in 2009, which was not very long ago. And at that time, about 6 in 10 professing Christians, those that profess to be Christians, said they do not believe that Satan is a living being, but rather a force of evil. And about 8% did not know, so thus only about a third of Christians actually believe what the Bible clearly teaches. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to understand our adversary. Now, I want for you to think about it for a minute. Is that not what the adversary would prefer, that people not even believe he exists? Because we know that we are in spiritual warfare. Now, if you're going into a battle, let's just go back, pick a war. Think about the American Revolution. Now, what if the American soldiers did not even believe that the British soldiers exist? That might be a problem. So I just want for us to start and say that it is important for us. It may not be as rewarding for us to study Satan as it would be to study, say, the Lord, or perhaps, you know, the apostles, the disciples, many of the saints of Scripture. But it's very important for us to know Satan. Know your adversary. There's a saying in the world, keep your friends close and your adversaries even closer. But there's something to be said for the fact that we need to know our adversary, because as we're going to see today, he is certainly at work in our world. And he certainly is a person. And that's the next thing I want us to think about. Satan is a person, not a force. Now, most of the time when we think of what is a person, we think of a human being. Because human beings are persons, but I want to remind you that all persons are not human beings. We think about God. We talk about God in three persons: the first person, the second person, the third person of the Trinity. Now God the Father is not a human being. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a human being from eternity past. He became a human being when he was born at Bethlehem. And so he is now human. He is fully God and fully human. The Holy Spirit is not a human being, but they are persons. Okay? Angels are persons. We're going to see that Satan is a fallen angel. I think many of us know that. But they are persons. What is a person? A person has personality, has emotions, has a will, is not a force. Now, I don't know if this thought became more common. Many of us are old enough to remember when the old Star Wars movie came out, first in the late 70s, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, and the Force be with you. Now, some of you may remember that, but too many people in the world today think of God and Satan as forces of good and forces of evil. But particularly, even among professing Christians, as I said, there is this thought that Satan is some non-living force, if he exists even at all. So we need to understand that Satan, indeed, is a person and not a force. And as I said, Satan is a fallen angel. And we're going to see that. I want for you to go ahead and turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of passages here that talk a bit about Satan. So while you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 14, let's just be reminded that Satan is a created being, as are all angels. Okay? God created Satan just as He created all of the other angels. And let's look at just a couple of passages that familiar to many, I know. But in Isaiah 14, there is talk here about the king of Babylon. And let's see who he is compared to here as we go to verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" If you will, turn over to Ezekiel in chapter 28. And as we look at some of these scriptures, I would remind you that oftentimes as we study the Word of God, you know, it would probably be a lot simpler for us if there was just one chapter or something and it says, the doctrine of Satan. And it tells all about Satan and it starts of when Satan was created and it just goes through the life of Satan, if you will, and it ends with Satan's eternity future and so forth. But that's not the way that the Spirit of God chose to reveal it to us. And, you know, there are many reasons for that, many that God only knows. But as we study our Bibles, I think, and as we look at some of these passages of Scripture, we will see how they fit together, and they teach us that we can know quite a bit about this Satan. So as you're now at Ezekiel 28, we're talking about a proclamation in this chapter against the king of Tyre. But let's see now who he is compared to, and let's look at Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 13. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Well, first of all, we know that the king of Tyre himself was not in the garden of Eden. But who was Satan. So we're talking about Satan here. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers." So Satan was an angel, is an angel. He was the anointed covering cherub. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, one of the things we get out of that passage is that Satan made a trade. He made a choice, if you will, just like we all have a choice to make. Who are we going to follow in this world? Are we going to follow God, or are we going to make a different choice? What is our eternity going to be? Is our eternity going to be heaven, or it's going to be hell? Now, Satan wanted to exalt his throne. He wanted to be lifted high above God. He wanted to be God. And we saw that it was pride that led him to do that. He was a beautiful covering cherub, that God had established him in a very, very high place. And because of that, his pride led him to want to exalt his throne before God. So we see a bit of what happens to him because of this trade that he made. He was cast down. And we're going to read a little bit more about his future in the book of Revelation. But we start to see here a bit about this one that we call Satan. Now, I want to stop here, and I've noted here, and let's talk about a few things that Satan is not, because even believers can be confused sometimes when we start talking about God and Satan. Satan is not the anti-God. He is not the opposite of God. And what we mean by that is that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. But Satan is not. Satan is not all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But Satan is not. God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere present at once. But Satan is not. And we'll see some verses that speak to that as well. God is self-existent. God has existed from eternity past. God is not a created being. Satan is not self-existent. He was created by God, as we've just read in some of these verses and what we've said. God created him. And so it's very important that we understand that Satan does not possess these infinite attributes such as God does. I think early on sometimes children begin to study and they can think, well, we have God on one side and we have Satan on the other, and there's somehow these opposite forces between good and evil. And that is not the case. Satan does not have all of these infinite qualities that God has. A little bit about the history of Satan. We don't need to turn there, but I do want for you to note, in addition to the passages that we have just read, there is a passage in Job 38 that would suggest to us that Satan was indeed created before man. We are not told the story of the creation of the angels in Scripture. It would seem that as we read Scripture, that as God spoke the universe into being, that there was a time between the very beginning of doing that and the time that He created man, that He also created the angels. And we see at times where it talks about the sons of God or the angels being amazed when God created man. Satan was created. He was created before man. And as we said, and as we read in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, that his pride led to his fall. And we are reminded that pride can lead to our fall. Pride is an abomination before God. Pride leads to a multitude of sins. And it was the pride of Satan, because of his beauty. We are told about his wondrous beauty and his position. He had a great position in heaven, that led to his pride, and that led to his fall. Envy and jealousy. We see plenty of that in the world today, don't we? That's something that still exists. And certainly, Satan was envious. He was jealous of God. He saw God upon his throne. He saw God as the God of the universe, the Lord of all. And that's what Satan wanted to be. He wanted to exalt his throne above God's. He thought he could be even better than God. He thought he could be a better God than God. And so pride and envy and jealousy led his desire to displace God. And so he led a rebellion in heaven. And for that one, let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to read a little bit about Satan's rebellion in heaven. Pride and envy and jealousy often leads folks to rebel. And that's exactly what happened here. And so we're going to read beginning with verse 1. Now, there's a little bit of imagery going on here. I would just remind particularly our younger folks here that as we read about a woman, a child, and a dragon, the woman here, I believe, is picturing Israel. The child, I believe, is picturing Christ. But there's a dragon spoken here, and this is Satan. Satan is often referred to in Scripture as the dragon. So as we start out with those imageries, just keep that in mind, those pictures, if you will. And so Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Now that speaks of a third. We believe it speaks to a third of the angels who actually followed him in his rebellion. "The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." And we look back in the history even before Christ was born and throughout his lineage, and we see so many times where Satan tried to disrupt that. Satan would do everything that he could in his power to try to keep the Lord Jesus Christ from ever even being born. And that has a lot to do with his war on the Jewish nation. But in verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." So the great dragon, these are the verses I want you to really, this kind of sets it up, but just so we're sure who we're talking about here. Listen to this in verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old, the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden, and this is Satan, and Revelation 12:9 makes that very clear. We know that as we read throughout Scripture that he continues to be a part of God's plan and God's purposes to bring glory unto himself. And we'll see that in some of the Scriptures we look at. I would remind you, for instance, in the book of Job. Satan was only given certain powers and authorities. He was not able to take Job's life, for instance. He was only able to give to have that power and authority that God was willing to give him. So just a reminder that Satan is not unlimited in his power. Satan does not have any authority except that which God gives him, and it's going to be for a time. And we'll see that also, that there is going to come a time where Satan will get his due in the end. And we might as well go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read a little bit about that. Cut to the chase, if you will. We're going to go back and look at some things, but just to make sure we understand, let's see what Satan has to look forward to in his eternity. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Actually, let's start with verse 7. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so let's rest assured that Satan, as we're going to discuss further, is a defeated foe. His sentence has already been pronounced. He is going to be cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and ever. So that's what he's got to look forward to. Well, there are many Bible references to Satan. For these people who don't believe that Satan exists, it might be helpful if they open the covers of their Bible and just looked and saw that there are over 50 direct references to Satan, called Satan, throughout the Old and New Testaments. There are also almost 200 references to the devil. And I wanted to read the verse that we just saw in Revelation to point out the fact that they are talking about the same person, Satan, the devil. There are other terms in Scripture that refer to him as the adversary, the accuser, or the slanderer. So we know that Satan is all those things. We started out talking about how Satan is our adversary. He is God's adversary. He hates God. He hates everything to do with God. And he wants to undermine his plan. But the problem for him is that God is infinitely smarter than Satan is. And Satan had thought all along that, well, he's got God now. He's got God where he wants him. He thought that he disrupted God's plan in the Garden of Eden. Well, guess what? He didn't. He thought that he disrupted God's plan, particularly when the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross. But guess what? He didn't. It's all part of God's perfect plan. And Satan is nothing but a tool. He is nothing but a tool that is part of God's perfect plan. Again, we would just be reminded to say that he is always described in personal terms. He is always described as he, not it. Okay, so he is not a force. He is a person, as we said before. And the Bible clearly refers to him throughout as he. He is a person. Some biblical descriptions of Satan. We read about in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 some of the descriptions about how he was created as a cherub, as an angel. There are some other verses throughout Scripture, and we were reminded in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan masquerades, or he transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, he disguises himself by looking good. You know, it would be so much easier to avoid Satan or the temptations of Satan if they just looked terrible, if they were ugly, if they were things in this world that Satan brought before us that were clearly things that did not look good. You know, we think of Satan as being this person that he's not, and I'm going to show you that picture in just a moment because we all have this cartoon character picture that's been put in our minds since we were little, but that's not Satan at all. But it says here very clearly that Satan is a masquerader. He is one who transforms himself to look good. He looks good to people. His ways look good to people. You know, the Bible says that there is a way that looks good to man and it leads to death. You know, so we have that choice to make. We also read that Satan, whenever Satan went to see God and spoke with him about Job and the temptations of Job that he had planned. It says in response when God asked him, well, where have you been, Satan? What have you been doing? Going to and fro about the earth and walking back and forth on it. So, again, keep in mind that Satan is not omnipresent. Now, he has many demons out there to help him to do his work. But he is not omnipresent. He is not like God. And a matter of fact, it says that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he is looking to devour folks. He would love to devour the likes of you and me. There are plenty of folks out there who are not believers that it's very easy for him to devour. And that's exactly what he wants to do. But he is like a roaring lion. And think about that. You know, when the lion is roaring, he is not eating his prey. He makes a loud noise. And I would just remind us that oftentimes, you know, we live in a world that can be very depressing. And there are a lot of loud noises out there. And with today's technology and today's media, we have them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If there is something evil going on in the world, and you can bet that there is, you have the opportunity to know about it. You can Google it. You can watch it on the news. You know, whatever. There is plenty of it out there. And the forces of evil tend to be the loudest. And so we hear a lot about the forces of evil. They are out there screaming. They want to be heard. They are like roaring lions. But keep in mind that Satan, he does walk about as this roaring lion, making lots of noise, but he has no power over God. He has no power over God. If we are in Christ, Satan cannot steal us away. And we need to understand that. He is very cunning. And we read in 1 Timothy 3 and in 2 Timothy 2 that he lies in wait, setting snares for those who are unable to withstand him. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to withstand him, but I would remind you that angels are very powerful. Angels are very intelligent. And there is not, and I'm looking out here at some people who are a lot smarter than I am, and some people who are a lot stronger than I am, but there is no one in here who is stronger or more intelligent than an angel. They have those capabilities. And so I would suggest to you very strongly that there is none of us here capable in and of our own power to withstand Satan. We cannot do it in and of our own power. We can do it, and we will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have a God who is infinitely powerful. We have angels and demons such as Satan who are relatively powerful compared to human beings, more powerful than we are. And then we're kind of on the lower end of the totem pole. So the point is that we cannot withstand him alone. We must have the Holy Spirit. That's just a little picture I brought in. You can all think about the cartoon characters. That is not what Satan is. If you were to run into something like that on the street, you'd probably run the other way. But there are all kinds of ideas of the devil being this red person with horns and a tail. We hear about the pitchfork. That's actually a trident. That comes from kind of Greek gods, ancient mythology, that type thing. But this is not Satan. But it's the cartoon character that we tend to think of. So we have some more descriptions of Satan. Satan is referred to as the enemy. He is certainly our enemy, and first and foremost, he is the enemy of God. He is the tempter. He is the one who brings temptation. And for that, let's do turn back to Genesis chapter 3, because we get kind of a first mention here. And let's just be reminded that Satan is introduced to us as a tempter. He came to bring temptation, and so he did. We are introduced to him in Genesis chapter 3. And remember that, and I wanted to read the part in Revelation beforehand, because remember he was referred to there as that serpent of old. So here is the serpent of old back in the Garden of Eden, where we also read in the Ezekiel passage, I believe, referred to him in the Garden of Eden. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat every tree of the garden?'" Well, we know that's not right. You know, he took what God said and he perverted it, right? God did not say they could not eat of every tree of the garden. There was just one tree. So the woman says to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So right there, he contradicts God. God says one thing, Satan says the other. And that's what Satan continues to do today. He continues to tempt us. He continues to try to tell us that he has a better plan for us than God does. He wants to say, God really doesn't love you. God really doesn't have your best interests at heart. God is a tyrant. God is someone that you don't want anything to do with. You want to be able to do things your own way. And he says, you know, if you'll serve me, you can do that. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. He wants to displace God. Remember, that was his plan from the beginning. So he wants to take God's people away. He wants to steal glory from God. You know, you and I, our greatest purpose is to glorify God. That's what we were created for. Satan wants just the opposite. He wants to steal God's glory. He wants to take it away. You know, we are trophies of grace. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His trophies of grace. And by doing so, we have brought that measure of glory to God. We bring glory to God when we come together and we meet in His name. We bring glory to God when we obey His commandments. And so obviously Satan does not want for us to do any of those things because he does not want for glory to be brought to God. He wants glory to be brought to himself. And so we're not going to read through the rest of the passage. I know that many of you are familiar with it, but I just wanted to understand that we were introduced to him here in Genesis 3 as the tempter. We see in Matthew chapter 4 where he indeed tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're familiar with the passage in Matthew 4 of Satan's temptation of Christ and how Christ withstood that temptation, and he withstood it based on the Word of God. Every time Satan would say something to him, distorting Scripture, by the way, distorting God's Word, just as he did in the Garden of Eden, well, Christ came back to him and he told him what the Word of God really meant in its proper context. And there's something for us to be said there, is that we need to study the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know God. Folks, you know, the counterfeiter or the people that go after the counterfeit bills, they don't have to know what every single counterfeit looks like. They just need to know what the real thing looks like. If we study the Word of God, if we know God, then we'll know the counterfeit, right? I mean, think about it. Many of you are married here. Many of you had children. Suppose someone came in one day posing as your husband or posing as your wife or posing as your child. They might even look a lot like them. You know, some people have twins or something like that out there. But the point of it is, if you know the real thing, you're not going to be deceived. We need to know the real thing. We need to know God so that Satan cannot deceive us, because he will try. He will try every way that he can to deceive us. We see Satan as the tempter in 1 Corinthians 7. There's a passage there about marriage and how God will tempt the wife or tempt the husband within marriage. Once again, if I said God, I'm sorry, Satan. Satan is the tempter. Satan will use opportunities to tempt us. And so he is the tempter. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. We see that in John chapter 8. And we're not going to read every passage today for the sake of time. This is basically an overview. But if you're taking notes, you may want to note those passages, because Satan is an instrument of death. You know, Christ has conquered death. But death is no longer the tool of Satan because Christ has overcome it. But Satan is a murderer. He is a liar. And he is a father of lies, the father of lies. Satan is an oppressor. Satan is the author of perversion, the enemy of righteousness. You see the passages here, Acts 13. Satan is wily. And that's something we're going to talk a little bit about, is about when we withstand. But remember, it says, how do we withstand God? We need to understand that we need certain things to withstand the wiles of the devil. Satan is prideful. We've talked a little bit about that already. And again, he is the adversary, the slanderer, the evil one, the accuser of the brethren. Names for Satan we see in the Bible. Lucifer, that was his original name. We saw that earlier in one of the passages that we read. The son of the morning, the highest angel, the exalted angel. He is the devil, the prince of devils. He is sometimes referred to as Beelzebub or Beelzebul, which literally means the god of flies or the god of dung. Belial, Hebrew for ungodliness. We see him referred to as that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He is referred to as the god of this world or the god of this age, the prince or the ruler of this world. And we know that the world often represents all sin, the condition that we see the world in today, the sinful, sorrowful condition that the world is in today, that's Satan's realm. Okay? He's called the Wicked One. We said earlier he's called the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. We saw that in Revelation chapter 20. It's also referred to in Revelation 9 as Abaddon, which is a Hebrew word, or Apollyon, which is a Greek word, meaning destroyer. He wants to destroy. He seeks to destroy. He wanted to destroy God. He wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy you and me. And he wants to take us down to that lake of fire with him. He knows where he's going. He wants to take us with him. Some of those names would help describe. It tells us a bit about his origin, his essential nature, his role as destroyer, his relationship to the present world or the present age, and his relationship to believers. We've talked about some of those. Just the fact his origin, he is a created being, as we said. His essential nature, he is a person and not a force. He is the destroyer. And we talked about his relationship to this present world and to believers. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that he is the God of this world who blinds unbelievers to spiritual truth. He uses all kinds of barriers. You know, sometimes it's just hard, I think, as us as believers to even understand why some people believe as they do. Why is it not clear? I don't know, except for the grace of God that you and I are here this morning. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, that is an action that God initiated in your heart. And I can't explain that. That's over my head. But I know that we love Him because He first loved us. And I know that He so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us. And even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, there are those out there that have not put their faith and trust in Him. And they believe all kinds of false things. And it's hard to understand, but the Word of God tells us that Satan himself blinds people, has blinders on, and goes through the world, seeing the world through the wrong lenses, if you will, because of those blinders. It does say that he is the father of sin and of sinners. You recall Christ speaking to the Pharisees and telling them that you are of your father, the devil. You know, there is a myth that is preached actually even in many churches today that says we are all God's children. Now, folks, we are all God's creation. We have all been created by God. But we are not God's children in the sense of belonging to Him in that way. Yes, God has rule and reign over the universe, including all of us. But Christ Himself made very clear in speaking to these unbelievers that they were children of the devil. Now, if you want to try to make some kind of analogy in human terms, I would say this. We all have a human father, in a sense, that helped along with our mother to create us. Okay, and God is the creator, Father, certainly, of everyone. He created us. But there are many people in this world that never really knew who their biological father was, that have no relationship whatsoever with their biological father. But perhaps there was another man, perhaps a stepfather or an adopted father or something like that, who raised them, who they would call daddy, who was that father figure for them. Now, all analogies are imperfect, but I just want for you to think in the sense that, yes, God created everyone, and you could perhaps say that He is the Father of all in that sense, but we are not all God's children, part of the family of God. The Scriptures are very clear that we become part of the family of God when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we should not be all about helping to perpetuate that myth. We need to be very careful when people are out there claiming that we're all God's children, because the next thing they're probably going to say is that we're all going to spend eternity together in heaven. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. That's a lie from Satan. And that is one of the ways that he deceives people, that it doesn't matter what choice they make in this world. It doesn't matter whether they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, because they're going to enjoy that eternal bliss in heaven regardless. And they are deceived in that way, and we should not ever try to play a part in that deception. We are told also in that 1 John passage that Satan sinned from the beginning. So from the beginning, before he got to the Garden of Eden, before we were created, we saw where Satan led that rebellion in heaven. He rebelled against God basically from the beginning. We talked about this earlier. I guess I just duplicated it on the slide, but just to remind us again what Satan is not. And I wanted to just put that up there again because some of the things about Christ I want us to think about versus some of the things of Satan. Christ leads people to salvation. Satan leads people to rebellion. You know, it's very interesting that when Christ was on this earth, there's never any recorded history or nothing recorded in the Bible about Him stirring up rebellions. You know, there were some evil leaders in the time of His day, evil government leaders. There were all kinds of social injustices going on in the world. Whereas Satan leads people to rebellion, Christ does not. Christ did not come to lead people to rebellion. He came to lead people to salvation. Christ is the truth. We are told in John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Christ is the truth. Christ tells the truth. If the Word of God says it, it is true. You know, there used to be, and probably still is, this bumper sticker out there that says, if God says it and I believe it, then it's true. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God says it, it is true. And so we need to recognize that I understand that absolute truth has come under attack in today's world. The majority of people today do not believe in absolute truth. They believe that all truth is relative and that Dan has his truth and Ed has his truth and I have mine. But the fact of the matter is that if God is God, and He is, God defines what truth is. And so Christ is the truth. Christ tells the truth. Satan is the opposite in the fact that Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And sometimes, you know, when you get up on the stand, I don't know if anybody's ever had to testify in a court, but what do they say? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That means that distorted truths or half-truths are not truths. They are lies. And what we see oftentimes is that Satan will distort the Word of God just enough to lead people to temptation, to lead them to sin, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. And so let's be very clear that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Christ brings freedom from sin. We sang earlier about our Redeemer this morning. He is the one who has redeemed us by His blood. He has given us freedom for sin. He paid the price for our sin. We are free in Him. But Satan, he brings slavery to sin. He tries to convince people in this world that sin is fun. A sinful lifetime will give you a good time. And what he ends up doing is making people slaves to sin. And because of their sin, they never get into that right relationship with God, and then he's got them for an eternity. We know that Christ promotes, and here we have the fruit of the Spirit. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 5. Promotes love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things are from Christ. That's what he stands for. Well, let's see what Satan stands for. Envy, strife, sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, unrighteousness. You know, there are many times that unbelievers in this world, when they see all those things in this world, they want to blame God for it. They want to say, well, where is God? You know, why does God allow these things, or why does God cause these things? These things are not those that God stands for. This is what Satan stands for. And we saw earlier, he's the God of this world. He's got a temporary assignment, but it's not permanent. And as we know, and as it says in Philippians 2, there is going to be a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Satan's knee will bow and his tongue will confess it as well. And make no mistake about it, Satan already knows that. Satan knows that intellectually. You know, there are a lot of people in today's world that know about God intellectually. But, you know, and thankfully for me, it's not your intellect that gets you in heaven. It's your heart. It's faith. That's what we're told. We are saved by... I've never read in the Bible where it says you are saved by your intellect. It says that you are saved by grace through faith. I am so thankful for that. It does not matter how smart you are or how smart you think you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what position you have. None of that stuff matters when it comes to your salvation. And we need to understand, and we need to be thankful for that. We need to be very thankful for that. And so, everybody has an eternity. Life is eternal. And there are two destinations. You're either in God's presence or you're not. You're either in eternal bliss in heaven, where we sang about this morning, Emmanuel's land. We were talking about the King of Grace will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. The Lamb of Glory that we talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning. That's where He is. That's where I want to be. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you want to be. And that's where the believers are going to spend their eternity. But there's another eternity out there, the eternal torment in hell. And we read about that in Revelation 20. And people don't like to talk about hell. Many believers don't believe in hell. If they don't believe in Satan, they probably don't believe in hell. Many believers don't think there's a hell out there because they don't want to believe. They want to think that, yes, we're all God's children and we're all going to heaven and we're all just going to have a wonderful time for eternity together, and what we do on this world and what decisions we make in this world don't matter. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And we need to let people know that. So we must actively resist Satan. 1 Peter 5, we talked about the roaring lion earlier, but I want to see the next verse, or the next sentence there as well. It says, our adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must be sober, vigilant, and resist him, steadfast in the faith. You know, that means it takes some work. It takes some effort. If we're going to be resistant, if we are resisting the enemy, we have to be steadfast. We have to be steadfast in the Word of God. We have to continue to resist Him. It does take some effort. It says in Ephesians 4, not to give a foothold or don't give a place to the devil. You know, we can do that when we are not in a right relationship with God, when we are not pursuing our relationship with God. Satan is always looking for a foothold. We're going to move along. We got a few more minutes. I'll finish up shortly here. But I talked earlier about how to withstand Satan. We need the whole armor of God. We need the whole armor of God. And if you read through the passage in Ephesians 6, we read about truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and we are to pray in the Spirit and be watchful. So that is the armor of God that we need to withstand Satan. As we said earlier, we cannot withstand him by ourselves. But we can be comforted with the knowledge that Satan will not overcome the believer's resistance. It says in James 4, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He will go find someone else. He will go somewhere else. If you are resisting him, the Word of God says that he will flee from you. And the context there, if you read the next couple of verses, says that we need to submit to God, we need to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. So we have the answer. And the answer does not lie in ourselves. The answer lies in God. Remember, we talked about Him earlier as being the all-powerful, the omniscient, the all-knowing. He knows everything about the past, present, and future. We must rely on Him. And why would we not? Why would we not, when we have the all-powerful God on our side? He is the one that will help us to overcome and will cause us to overcome Satan. It also says that we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices or schemes. The Word of God tells us all about it. We don't have to be surprised. If you're fighting your enemy, the worst thing that can happen to you on the battlefield is to be surprised. First of all, you need to know that there is an enemy, which a lot of people don't even believe that. But then it might be helpful to know something about the enemy and maybe how many there are, how many weapons they have, where they are. There are all kinds of things that would help you on the battlefield to know about your enemy. Well, the Word of God tells us about our enemy. So we need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be studying about Him. That's why it's important for us to know who Satan is, so that we can resist him. And again, we can be comforted in the fact that he is a defeated foe. If I'm going to go up in a battle against someone, I would love to think that that person is already defeated. You know, whether we're talking about a sporting event or a war or anything in between, if somebody's going to be on the other side, it would be nice for us to know up front that we've already won. Right? We can go forward in this life knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And He shares it with the likes of us. So that means we can handle the problems of this world. And there's a lot of them. And they can be depressing. And my family will tell you that sometimes I get kind of depressed about them too when I think about them from an earthly standpoint. The key for us is that we need to keep our eyes fixed on God. We need to keep an eternal spiritual perspective. And when we recognize that, we will recognize that Satan is a defeated foe. Just a few examples, and I've already talked about Matthew 4. There's another action we can learn from. If you're taking notes, just write down Zechariah 3. And we see there where Satan acts as the accuser. He's like the prosecuting attorney. And we have Joshua the high priest there. And I'm not, for the sake of time, going through the details. But remember that Satan is always there to try to accuse us. He's trying to make us sound like, I've heard people say, well, I can't be saved because I did this, this, and this. Or I can't be good enough. I can't be good enough to earn my salvation. Well, we know that. We can't earn our salvation. It's not in the works. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, salvation is by grace. The fall of man, we talked about that. Job, we talked about that situation. And just remember, as you study the book of Job, that Satan rebukes God. He starts out, when you read it first, he starts out by rebuking God, and then he accuses Job. But we are reminded here that Satan has no power except that which God ordains. There's a situation in Acts chapter 5. Many of you may remember Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Spirit. And we are told there in verse 3 that Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And the result did not work out too well for Ananias and Sapphira. They paid with their lives. And then finally, there's an instance that Satan influenced or moved King David to conduct a census of Israel. And the reason I wanted to point that out without getting into the details is very clear there just by the words of God that Satan influenced David. And I just want to remind you that David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. You know, the sins of David are recorded in Scripture. We see the bad along with the good. But there is not one among us that is not capable of being influenced by Satan. If he can influence David, a man after God's own heart, he can influence us, and we need to be very careful not to allow him to do so. So I would just close with this in saying that Satan, who is he? We need to know our adversary. We need to read our Bibles. We need to not be like the majority of professing Christians in the world who seem to be pretty clueless about who Satan even is, much less knowing what he's like. If we know who he is and what he's like, and we know how we can resist him, and we know that he's a defeated foe, it's going to make our lives that much more fruitful. So I would suggest to you, as you're studying your Bible and all of the good people in there that we can study, it's also important for us to study Satan. We need to know about him. We need to know what we need to do to resist him, and we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. We'll pray, and we'll pray for our meal as well. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, once again, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that Satan is indeed a defeated foe, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who defeated him. That cross of Calvary, we thank you that there's an empty tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from. And Father, we thank you that victory is secure. Father, we know we live in troubled times, in a troubled world that is sin-filled and sorrows and sicknesses and all the things that we deal with on a daily basis that can be very depressing even for the most devout believer. But Father, we pray that you would help us to put our faith and trust in you daily. Father, we pray that you would help us to have an eternal perspective. And as we have a better understanding of who you are and who the adversary is, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory, and we have the victory secure in him. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we're about to have around the table. We thank you for the food and for the hands that prepared it. Father, we just lift up this time now to you, and we commend it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.